While the papers are being handed out, we might turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The subject of evangelism, especially as it pertains to visitation programs and personal witnessing. And we might use as a base of operation the Great Commission as given in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The words of our Lord Jesus, who has just proclaimed that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, he says, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we might ask the question, why evangelize through visitation? Well, I personally believe, as we have noted here, that it's necessary in order to fully carry out the Great Commission. Some persons are going to come to our gospel preaching services. Some are going to come to Bible studies. Others will cross paths in the routines of life. But some people are only going to be reached by visitation evangelism. Plenty of lost people behind doors that can be opened and the gospel can be shared. Another reason I believe that we should practice it is because it is exemplified by Christ himself. The Lord Jesus not only came into the home of Zacchaeus, but before they got through, Jesus Christ entered the heart of Zacchaeus. Shall we not follow our Savior in visitation evangelism? Also, I believe it is necessary for expression of true Christian concern and practice. If we're to visit the fatherless, the widows, how much more the person who is in need of soul salvation? Then, of course, we have the example of the early church, Acts 5:42, where day after day they went from house to house teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus. Paul himself in Acts 20, 20 through 21, not only taught the people publicly, but went privately into individual homes. You say, but could the Apostle Paul have had such time and a busy schedule? Here was the great apostle, the care of many local churches upon his heart, and yet he had time to go into individual homes, confront individuals with the gospel, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we study the scriptures, evangelism visitation no longer is an option, it's an obligation. Christ didn't give the great suggestion, he gave the great commission. And there's no way we can be right with it without obeying it. It does involve visitation evangelism. Now we ask some other questions here. First of all, where should we practice visitation evangelism? And I've listed some different commonly known places here. And we might just add, it can be practiced most any place as long as the person is not an offense or a stumbling block to other believers, or as long as there is nothing that would detract from the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where should evangelism take place? Anywhere it's not a stumbling block or hindrance to believers coming to Christ, unbelievers coming to Christ. Now the timing, when should we practice it? Of course, we have to take in consideration the persons doing the visitation. And I believe that here there must be discipline. If you don't set aside some time, you'll never find any time. And it's better if you can set aside several days a week out of which you can pull out one day that would be most suitable for the people to whom you are to visit. And of course, you must take into account their particular schedules. Here, appointments work best. The very fact that they will make an appointment with you shows a positive step in the right direction. They know you're coming. And even unsaved people have some idea of what you're going to present. They're expecting you. And it gives a better rapport than when you have to hit a house cold and unexpected. Though, of course, in surveys, sometimes this is necessary. You can't always work with appointments, but appointments are the ideal way. The length of the visit should be long enough so that you're relaxed, can gain a rapport and have time to clearly communicate the gospel. But don't stay too long or you wear out your welcome. Choose a period of time, if possible, when there will be the least amount of distractions and interruptions. If you're calling to make an appointment and they say, tonight's our TV night, probably best to stay away. Set another night. Or we're having friends over and it doesn't look like you'll be able to share the gospel personally. Try to reschedule for another night. We also should comply with rules of the home or whatever institution we're doing our visiting in. Obey every ordinance of the man, for the Lord's sake, the Bible says. This includes certain ground rules of the home or institution where we may be visiting. Now we move into the area of technique or principles. How should we practice visitation evangelism? Well, obviously, the first thing, we must possess what we would share with others. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and therefore I can share with you whom I have believed, that you might believe him too. We must possess what we would share. Then, most important of all, after the assurance of salvation, is complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. This has a two-pronged thrust. First, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. When we look at the book of Acts, we find men who were filled with the Spirit. And as they were filled with the Spirit, they boldly presented Jesus Christ, and people were saved. If we present the gospel in the power of the flesh, we can expect fleshly results. Not only do we need the assurance that the Spirit of God is working in the life of the one who is giving the evangelistic presentation, but in the life of the person who is receiving the message. Only the Spirit of God can truly convict. That's one of His office works. Only He can convert a life genuinely. D.L. Moody was walking along one time, and a skeptic was with him, and pointed out to D.L. Moody, this man lying in the gutter, life unchanged, still in the bonds of sin, and said, Ah, Moody, there's one of your converts. Moody said, It must be one of mine. It doesn't look like one of God's. Only the Spirit of God can truly bring conviction and conversion. And praise the Lord, it's in our hands to present the gospel, but the hands of the Holy Spirit to convert, to change the life. The Spirit of God, I believe, is the Lord of the harvest. Now we must go out with continual prayer. Pray without ceasing. It is more important to pray to God about men than it is to plead with men about God. The apostles show this priority. In Acts 4:31, they prayed, then they went forth to preach, and God gave the increase. But we not only need the prayer of those who go out, we need the backing of those who stay with the baggage, so to speak. What a tremendous encouragement it is before you go out to have a person or a group of people say, we want you to know that when you go out witnessing and you tell us when you're going, we are going to be praying for you. Get the whole assembly involved, though all may not be able to go out and do the actual personal evangelism. At least get everybody involved in prayer. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And we say the same, too, as we go forth to share the gospel. Visit with compassion for people. Perfectly illustrated in the case of Christ. Remember the rich young ruler who came to him, but apparently never came to know him as personal Savior. The Scriptures clearly say Christ loved him. And I think that young man could read the love, the interest, the compassion there. Sooner or later, people see through us and begin to detect the real us. There is no substitute for the compassion of Christ. All of the clinics, all of the techniques, and all of the principles cannot replace this. Heal, Lord. Loved him. With discernment of the real spiritual condition of individual people. And there's only one gospel, the gospel of the grace of God provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel can be served in different ways, if we may so say. Potatoes are one food, but we can serve them many different ways depending on the situation. And I say that reverently. When we look at Christ once again, we find our Lord Jesus Christ speaking one way to Nicodemus. Same gospel. He ended up with it pointing to himself. But he went a different route with the woman at the well, John 4. But it ended up with the same person, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no recorded incident that he ever witnessed the exact same way twice. Same message, but he had super discernment, perfect discernment of the spiritual condition of the person. We must see where they are and bring them from there to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Then with proper training. Now, in our training, our purpose is not to impress people with how much we've done in a scripture memory program, but there is a sense in which we're an example as people ask questions and we have basic, simple answers from the scripture. They begin to feel, look, if the Lord means that much to this person, and the word of the Lord means so much that they're hiding it in their heart, could there be something here for me? If they found the answer and can display it, the Lord could be the answer to me. People pick this up. They get the enthusiasm. They pick up how interested we are in the Lord and His Word with proper training. Then with wisdom, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, those on the outside, the unbelievers. Several suggestions here. Don't be critical and negative. Your purpose is not to show how wrong their religion is, though it may be very wrong. Your purpose is to show them what's right about Jesus Christ and to bring them in right relationship to Him. Then they will see all that's wrong with their former situation. Don't monopolize the conversation. If you're a good listener, then when it comes your turn to present, more than likely, they'll give you a good listening ear. And whatever you do, don't argue. You know the old statement? Win an argument, lose a friend. You say, but what if the person says, look, I don't believe the Bible? But don't worry about it from the standpoint of giving up. Suppose, for example, here's a Roman soldier with his sword. And here's a person that's offending the Roman law. And this person says, I don't believe in swords. The Roman soldier doesn't have to worry about it. All he has to do is use it. The Word of God doesn't have to be defended. And so often I will ask the person, I will say, would you mind if I explain to you what the Word of God teaches about eternal life? They say, no, I don't mind if you explain it. Then that gives me the opportunity to present the gospel. The unsaved person's opinion about the Word of God doesn't reduce its authority one iota. It's still able to work as the sword which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Give it out. Ask for the opportunity to do it. And if they allow you to do it, no matter what their attitude is towards it, give it out. The Spirit of God can use it. Many people fight the gospel before they ever receive it. What's discouraging is indifference, is apathy. Often if a person's fighting it, the Spirit of God is really working upon them. I've seen again and again in evangelistic meetings where a person would say, I'm not coming back tomorrow, I'm so mad at that preacher. And what he's saying, guess where they were the next night? Right back again so they could get madder at him. And then before the week over, Spirit of God breakthrough in blessing. Do avoid offense in any form, but we must carefully qualify this. There's one offense that we dare not remove, and that's the offense of the cross. When you mention the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, its cleansing power, that hits man where it hurts, right in the bull's eye of his pride, because it says he's a sinner. That there's no self-help way of salvation. that he's got to depend totally upon someone else. And in a self-help land, people don't like to hear that. They want to come a works way, not a faith way. We dare not remove the offense of the cross. Now, if there's something offensive about me, my appearance, my dress, manners, breath, or what have you, that can be corrected, that should be corrected, but not the removal of the offense of the cross. Of course, to those who believe, the Lord Jesus becomes precious, and then the offense is removed by the Spirit of God. Now, this means, I believe, neatness and niceness. Doesn't mean that we dress up as bright as a neon sign to attract attention to ourselves, but it does mean neatness and niceness. Do try to leave the door open for a further visit so that you can follow up the first visit which you have made. We should visit and carry out proper record keeping of persons contacted, including names, what the response of the person was, information so that even if you can't follow it up, someone who must do the follow-up has the vital information to do so. The real bugaboo among the questions, though, is this. How do you get people involved in visitation evangelism? Well, we're trying an approach, and I personally feel that it's the best approach, and that is to start with people who are already motivated, who want to get involved. Start with an interested nucleus if it's only two people, and then add to those. I'd rather see a spark of fire that was genuine that ended up a big bonfire than to have a huge fire that ended up as cold as a cucumber. How do we do this? We find other people who are motivated, who are willing to join the one, two, or three who are already interested. Teach them the principles and give them some practice. What we often find are believers who say, I've been through 10 courses in personal evangelism. And believe it or not, you'll often find they may not have ever actually witnessed at all or very little. There must be on-the-job training. Now, you can start with role-playing so that a Christian assumes the part of an unsaved person, and the person who's learning how to do personal evangelism practices on them. They should go along with the person who's skilled in personal evangelism and observe and pray. But eventually that time must come when they're on their own. Someone skilled is along with them, praying and encouraging. But there's nothing that breaks the ice like stepping out on it, like actually doing it. And what a thrill it is to see a person nervous, scared, but then beginning to gain confidence in the Lord, His Holy Spirit, and His Word, and finding a tremendous freedom and joy in sharing Jesus Christ. And I really believe the more we share Him, the more precious He becomes to us who do share Him. Recruiting. Now we move into a second area here, closely connected with visitation evangelism, and that more pointedly is personal witnessing. Now, many of the reasons why we should engage in personal witnessing have already been mentioned in terms of visitation evangelism. Let me just add a couple of thoughts here, though, and that is personal witnessing is commanded by the Lord. Ye are my witnesses. The question is not whether you're a witness or not. The question is, what kind of witness? You say, but I witness with my life. That's great. We need to live it with the life before we say it with the lips. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hands of the enemy. So Paul had said, I think I'll be a silent witness as an apostle. Or any of the apostles. The life must back up with the lips. But the Spirit of God wants to open those lips and give us utterance boldly to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, commanded by the Lord. But let me quickly say, while it may look like we're saying commanded, and that's what we are saying, God gives the power of the Holy Spirit. Witnessing is not forcing ourselves in the flesh to do something we really don't want to do. It's not working up the courage. But I believe it's the spontaneous outflow of the filling of the Spirit in the life of a believer who's thrilled with Christ, drilled in the Word, filled with the Spirit of God. The apostle said, we can't help but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. And they did. And God gave a wonderful increase. Now, what are some of the methods of personal witnessing? Well, a survey form may be used, for example, Campus Crusade for Christ, to discover some of the best prospects, future places to witness. And as I mentioned some of these forms, don't say that I'm approving of every comma and period that they may contain. Let me digress and also say that I believe these should be used with discernment. They should be used with flexibility. If you see an area that needs improvement from the Word of God, make that improvement. If you find a better verse, put it in there and use it. Our ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. These are only tools and techniques devised by men. So if you can revise and get a closer line up to the Word of God, feel free to do so. You can use a door-to-door visitation type of approach, evangelism explosion, which again needs to be flexed and adapted and adjusted for your particular situation. Every witnessing situation is different. You'll never hit two that are the same. And while we may have down basic general principles, we need to be ready to flex under the direction of the Spirit of God in order to give the particular answer to the particular need of that person. And you answered better end up with the person of Christ, or you missed it completely. Now, look for opportunities and contacts in every encounter with other people. You never know when these are coming. My son and I were in a bank not too long ago, and this gal said, "Are you a reverend?" I said, "No, but I'm a preacher." She knew that I taught at Talbot Seminary, and she had this question about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. She and her husband had been debating about it. Well, I tried to give her what I felt was the scriptural answer there. Then I took out a four spiritual laws and began to share Jesus Christ. And really, in a sense, she was saying, "I want to be witness to." And it's the first person that's just about come up to me and told me, "I want to be witness to." She didn't come up, but she told me, in a sense, "I want you to share this message with me." You never know when the opportunity is going to come along. Be on the lookout. Therefore, the believer should have equipment ready to go all the time. And what I generally do is carry tracts and follow-up material between 3x5 cards. If you carry them loose, they get dirty and don't look good. You have them all ready to pull out and share with someone. Suppose the person accepts Christ. Then you can use such follow-up material as beginning with Christ. And, of course, seek to get their phone number, other vital information, so that you can follow up with them. Again, in using such tracts and material, look at the Word of God. Needs to be revision there? Make it. Stay under the direction of the Lord and His Holy Spirit. But when you are ready to witness and you're expecting the Lord to open an opportunity, don't be surprised if He does. You can also work with the witnessing team on college campuses, shopping centers, in parks. And here's some of the other sources of contact. Friends and neighbors of Christians already in assembly, sometimes they can give you leads. Or the parents of Sunday school students who are coming into the assembly, but the parents do not come. New converts open up doors of new contacts. Those of us who've been saved for some time often find that in our family we've already shared the gospel with them, and even our circle of friends. But often when you get a new convert, you have a whole new circle of relatives and a new circle of friends. So personal evangelism has a way of really snowballing. Evangelism explosion really is what takes place. Now, some principles of personal witnessing. Just mention several of these and let you read the rest. We need to be consistently spiritual. The New Testament order is first be spiritual, then do spiritual. There first must be fellowship, John 15, abiding, before there can be fruit. We must follow the Lord before there can be fish. Be spiritual, then do spiritual. Be realistically optimistic. Not everyone you share the gospel with is going to be saved, but God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that really leads me to capital G, if you let your eyes drop down to that point. And that is to be what we've called patiently persistent. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you find many Christians who say, I've been sowing, but it's always when the evangelist comes along that the reaping takes place. I'm not on the reaping end too much. Let me encourage you that the Scriptures clearly teach in John 4, 1 Corinthians 3, that both those who sow and those who reap will both rejoice and be rewarded. We sow the seed. We water them with tears of compassion. And we fertilize them with our prayers. But God's the only one with the spiritual green thumb. He alone giveth the increase. They estimate that one out of every 300 tracts given out results in a genuine conversion. If the farmer waited till he got 100% germination of the seed, he'd never sow for a harvest. Ours is to sow the seed, water it with tears of compassion, fertilize it with the prayers, and really trust God to give the increase. D.L. Moody said he had never examined a genuine convert in his meetings, but what the person had already had some contact with the gospel. Moody was saying, I'm on the reaping end. Somebody had done the spade work ahead of time. God may not have given you a reaper, but he's given you a spade and a hand to sow seed with. Let's be about the Lord's business. Be expressively thankful. In everything, give thanks. I've found that this often opens up a second opportunity or door of witness. Not telling the person in so many words, you don't know how fortunate you are that I happen to come by today. They might be saying, you don't know how inconvenient it was to have you come by today. And we know from the Lord's viewpoint how beautiful are the feet of those who bring messages of good tidings. The mailman's feet are always beautiful when he has good news. We don't have new news. We've got the best news. It's always good news. It's joyful news. And we can say we really appreciate your giving us the opportunity to do one of the things that we enjoy most in doing in life, and that's sharing the person who means the most to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be properly equipped. I've already mentioned the idea of having suitable tracts on your person, in a pocket, in the purse, somewhere that's handy. Now, something that may be misunderstood, but I trust it's not, and that is this. I believe it's best in special contacts to use good material, well-printed booklets, preferably, though not over people's head or too much at one time. In observations, it has been shown that little one-page, poorly printed tracts generally end up in the wastebasket. Booklets generally end up still in the person's possession and often read. Say, but wait a minute, what about Christian economy? Well, we think nothing of buying a friend a 20 or 25 cent bottle of pop, do we? Or taking them out for a meal, several dollars? And yet we think we're economizing by handing a person a poorly printed, maybe ill-written, cheap tract that they're going to throw in the wastebasket. Now, God is not wasteful, but I believe He believes in doing things decently and in order, and that which will bring glory to Himself. You say, but I'm not satisfied with the tracts that are written. Write one yourself that will suit you and use it for the Lord. Suitable tracts. Then the follow-up material, as I mentioned, beginning with Christ. There are other courses, especially such as the Maas Bible courses, that have good follow-up types of approaches. And if you run into a person that says, yeah, I would like to study the Bible in a home type of situation on my own, then here's a real opportunity for the correspondence course type of setup, or some of the booklets where they look up the answers. And I believe when you get a person interested in this and they claim to have made a decision, you'll probably get more real decisions this way than you will most any other way. There they've seen the answer, they've had time to think it through, and generally the decision is for real. Then you need record keeping materials, 3x5 card or a notebook, so the statistics can be kept in hand, or the vital data. Follow up after personal witnessing. We could spend an hour on this, but I only want to mention two main things. When a person gets saved, he not only comes into fellowship with the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, he is immediately introduced to the fellowship of the saints, because he's made a member of the body of Christ. And he needs fellowship on a local level. There's no such concept in the Scripture of independent believers. We're dependent upon the Lord and interdependent in relationship to one another. My finger does a lot better on my hand than it would do cut off and put in that corner. That's a gruesome illustration, but I'll tell you, it's a gruesome tragedy when you've got a believer who's not coming together in fellowship with other saints. He's really missing one of the greatest joys on the earth, the fellowship with the saints. Now he needs some form of outlet, but two dangers here. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Do not put a novice in a position of responsibility that's over his head. What often happens, you've got a new convert, he is naive, and so we drop a job on him that nobody else in the assembly wants. He can't do it, he's disillusioned by it, and here you've got a person that's going to be retarded, recovering from this type of treatment for a long time. It takes discernment to see where the believer is, what type of responsibility he can be given, and bring him along from there at the proper stages of growth. Spurgeon said that he preferred hand-picked fruit. Here was a man who night after night, day after day, could attract thousands to hear him preach. But he said, I prefer hand-picked fruit. Here's the Lord of glory, witnessing to Nicodemus at night, talking to a woman of ill repute by a well, going into the home of a despised tax collector, all to share himself. And you see, the Lord has a great program going on in our age. It's the Acts 15 program. He's calling out a people for his own name. Different races, different places. And the church is compared to a building in which they're not dead stones, but living stones built up for a spiritual house. And the Lord's taking a stone from over here, putting it in that building. A stone from over there, putting it in that building. Maybe it would be a black fellow from down in the ghetto in L.A. Maybe it'd be a wealthy fellow, president of a bank, over here, putting those stones into place. And brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of being in on this building program. You mean assistants with God? No. Associates, fellow workers with the Lord. What a privilege to be in on the greatest building program going. The Lord Himself is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And the Spirit of God desires to work through my heart, your heart, and upon those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring more living stones into this building until the building is complete the bridegroom comes for the bride and says, come up hither. Occupy till I come. And part of that occupation is to first be with Him and then to go forth and share Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we feel that we've covered items that are so dear and precious to Your heart because they were the concern of the Son of Your love. He not only talked it, but He perfectly lived it here upon this earth. How we thank You for those individuals involved in our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the direction of the Spirit of God, for His conviction and His conversion that brought about that wonderful change in our lives. Only the blood of Christ could cleanse us from sin. Only the gospel of His dear Son was the power of God unto salvation. Help us to realize that power anew, our Father. Rekindle in us that spontaneous desire from the Spirit of God to speak the things which we have seen and heard in the Word of God, of the wonderful Son of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.